This morning I want to talk about Jesus King. And as we were singing the verses in 846, Ho My Comrades, the song lays out the picture of a fight, a battle, a warfare. If there's a warfare, there has to be a king. Somebody's leading up that warfare. And as we sang that song, it clearly laid out two sides. Side of Jesus and the side of Satan. And you know, this morning we are given the choice which side we want to be citizens of. We want to be citizens of Satan's kingdom or Jesus' kingdom. And the devotional thoughts brought that out very clearly. Makes the answer very obvious. Turn with me to Luke 1. We're going to be skipping through the life of Jesus this morning. Luke 1. I want to look at, first of all, what was prophesied of Jesus before his birth. So Luke 1 has this summary, Luke 1 verse 31, the summary that the angel gave to Mary. It says, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." We have something very unique here when we look at the kingdom of Jesus. It says he's going to reign forever. How many kings, presidents, dictators, do you know that reigned forever? None. None. Sometimes we have the experience of having a good civil leader. And we wish their reign could continue on. But then you have other extremes. You have people like Hitler. And you're glad the reign came to a close. But Jesus is going to reign forever. If we jump forward to chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. No, that wasn't the verses I wanted. She wanted out of Matthew 2. Turn back with me to Matthew. Matthew 2, verses 5 and 6. This is the account of the wise men coming to find Jesus. And they stopped to find out. They stopped in Jerusalem to find out where they might find him. And Herod, the king of that area, did not know. And so he asked some of his men. And this is their response. They said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Jesus was to be a governor that would rule Israel. And again, we need to understand the kingdom of Jesus. I'm going to talk about that just a little bit before I go on to things the angel said before his birth. Jesus' kingdom, that started there 2,000 years ago. Actually, it didn't start there, but that's when it became public. It's a kingdom that lives in the hearts of men. You know, one day it will become a physical kingdom. But today it's living in the hearts of men. That kingdom is joined by voluntary choice. You and I decide, am I going to cling to Jesus, or am I going to allow myself to be led by Satan? We decide, is my heart going to be in Jesus' camp, or is it going to be in Satan's camp? Sometimes we try just to not decide. If we do not decide, we're not in Jesus' camp. It's that simple. Okay. Backing up in Matthew to chapter 1, verse 20. This is Joseph, when he realized that Mary was pregnant, he was saying, I'm going to put her away. I'm going to separate from Mary. And verse 20 says, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So where does Jesus get his authority from? He is divine. He is the Son of God. He is, even as he walked this earth, he was born of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21 then goes on to tell us his purpose. And Mary shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus King. As we choose Jesus to be my King, says he will save his people from their sins. Moving on, verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So Jesus King came to earth to be with us, his subjects. In that song that we were singing, it was talking about military soldiers, trained men, men trained to further their earthly kingdom. Now, Jesus came to earth to train us to further his kingdom. That was his purpose for coming, to further his kingdom. And we get to choose, are we going to be a part of that kingdom? From a natural perspective, I've known people that have had citizenships in multiple countries. So when they cross the U.S.-Canada border, if somebody has a Canadian citizenship and a U.S. citizenship, they cross from Canada, from U.S. into Canada, they'll tell the officials they're Canadian citizens. When they come from Canada to the U.S., they tell the officials they're U.S. citizens. In the spiritual kingdom, it does not work that way. There are many people that try to do that. That say, today I'm serving Jesus. I came to church, I'm serving Jesus. Christmas, I'll go to service. I'm serving Jesus. But then the other days, they do what they want to do. You cannot be a citizenship, you cannot be a citizen in both countries. You're either a citizen in Jesus' kingdom or you're a citizen in Satan's kingdom. Now I want to look at responses to Jesus' birth. You know, what did his birth manifest? What did it show us? I'm going to go back to Luke 2. going to start off by reading verses 8 and 9. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So we're looking at the circumstances around his birth. Here we have the shepherds out in the fields, living there temporarily because that's where they were taking care of sheep. It's night. It's dark. And all of a sudden, there is light, bright light around them, the glory of the Lord around them. Jesus' birth was to bring light. That was very fitting. It was very fitting that there would be light over those shepherds. Jesus' birth is to bring light. In the hearts of men that are living in Satan's kingdom is darkness. There's hearts that are fearful. There's hearts without purpose. There's hearts that don't know where to turn. But Jesus came to bring light. John the Baptist said he came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Jesus came to bring light. Responses to his birth. Reading verses 13 and 14 in Luke 2. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So we have here praise. You know, that's a proper response to Jesus today. Praise. Bring him your glory. Bring him your worship. Bring him your life. Bring everything you have to Jesus. Bring him your good. Bring him your bad. He wants to take care of that too. Bring it all to Jesus. Worship him. Adore him. Keep close to him. Hang on to him. I like that analogy in the devotions. Responses to Jesus' birth. What was humanity doing? Let's read verses 15 to 17. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. In verse 18 yet, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Responses to Jesus' birth. There were some people that went running to the scene. That's what the shepherds did. They went running to the scene. And I don't get the picture that the angels disappeared and they went to sleep for a while. I get the mental picture that the angels disappeared and they're talking to each other. "Shall we go see him? Can we find him?" "Yeah, let's go see him. Let's find him. The angels wouldn't have told us if we couldn't find him." And it says they went running. They came with haste. And you know, their search was rewarded. They found Mary and Joseph and the child that they were looking for. They found Jesus. When they ran with haste, they found Jesus. They found him lying in a manger. You know, is a manger where you would normally expect to find a prince? a king? No. No. Jesus, right from his birth and right through his life, demonstrated that he did not come to be an earthly king. He came to turn our hearts toward him, toward God. Responses to his birth. There were some that ran, that accepted it, that were excited about it. I'm not going to read the verses, but Simeon and Anna, a little later in this chapter, the same thing. Simeon had lived to see the day. And when he saw Jesus, he said, "Now let me depart in peace." He lived his life to see Jesus. And Anna the same. She lived her life to see Jesus. Responses of humanity. Verse 18 says, "Many wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds." They wondered, but they never went to check it out. They wondered, but they never experienced the majesticness of the occasion. They wondered, but it made no difference in their lives. They did not go see Jesus. And you know, that's what many people today are doing. Many people you talk to about the Bible, "Yes, I think the Bible is true." They're wondering about it. You talk to them about Jesus, "Well, I know he was at least a good man." They're wondering about it. But Jesus needs to be king. Jesus is king. That's what makes the difference. Only as we accept Jesus as king can he make the difference in our lives. I'm not going to take the time to turn back to Matthew. But Herod's reaction was retaliation. He said, "I don't want another king. We're going to do away with this king. We're going to get rid of him." And you know, that is a response of the world at large today. "We're going to lay out science to prove that God doesn't exist." That's what the world today is doing. When they go to great lengths to prove that man evolved from a little bit of nothing, and that man is getting better and better and better, and that the world is evolving into better and better and better things, they're doing it to explain away the king. They're doing it to do away with the king. My friends, we do ourselves a great disgrace to stand for that at all. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The book of John tells us, "By him were all things made. By Jesus were all things made. Without him was nothing made that was made." This is our king. This is the same king that came to earth to establish his kingdom in the hearts of men. This is the same king that one day will come back and will overpower, using military might, every other king that exists. This is our king. Jesus is king, King of kings. So what were the responses to his birth? Some deliberately chose to go see what was going on, to be blessed by the presence of Jesus. Others just wondered and went on their way, and others retaliated. Try to explain away the kingship of Jesus. and in his life. It continued. As Jesus taught the people, there were people that threw in his face. They said, "You were born of fornication. You're just another one of them. You're nothing special. Who do you think you are?" What did his life manifest? In the end of Luke 2, we have the story of Jesus as a 12-year-old going to the temple with his parents. They did their worship, and everybody returned from Jerusalem except for Jesus. When Mary and Joseph went back to look for Jesus, they found him in the temple. What was he doing? He was talking to the teachers, listening to them, and teaching them, asking them thought-provoking questions. So his life as a 12-year-old already manifested a dedication to his Father, God. But that same passage, it tells here about how, verse 51 says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, to Mary and Joseph. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What did his life manifest? He showed us what he expects out of us. As a child, he subjected himself to his parents. As a man, he taught. He demonstrated with his life humility and a fire for God. What did his life manifest? Also out of the same story, a supernatural understanding of spiritual things. This is Jesus, King, Jesus, Son of God, Jesus, King of Kings. As he walked this earth, he was clearly king of a spiritual kingdom. He was the leader of that spiritual kingdom. He told us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. If any man, no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus, King. He is the one to follow. He is the one that we need to pursue, that we need to hang on to. What did his life manifest? Matthew 7. I'm going to read a few verses from there. Matthew 7, 28. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. And this is just after he finished the Sermon on the Mount. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What did Jesus' life manifest? Authority in a spiritual kingdom. Jesus taught as one having authority. He knew what the kingdom was all about because he was the essence of the kingdom. He was the leader of the kingdom. He was the one that established the rules. So of course he spoke with authority. It says, and not as one of the scribes. The scribes were reading what was already there. The scribes were reading it and sharing it to the people. But Jesus spoke with authority. He had the authority to direct that kingdom because he is king of that kingdom. So what did Jesus' death manifest? Let's turn to John 10. John 10, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he's saying here in verse 17, I'll go ahead and read it. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus is saying, I am giving my life. No one has overpowered me. This whole mob that came out against me did not overpower me. I gave my life. Well, he's telling it in advance, I'm going to give my life. And you know, that's exactly what happened. When that mob came out, there was no retaliation. In fact, he said, take me. I'm the one you're looking for. Take me. Jesus, our King. He was before the Roman courts. Well, the Jewish courts and the Roman courts. And he said, I am the Son of God. Jesus, our King. He was being taken to the cross. He said, I could call 12 legions of angels. Actually, it was before that. I could call 12 legions of angels to deliver me. He said he had thousands of angels at his disposal. You know, that would have made the mob that was taking him along look very small. He'd have brought thousands of angels. Those soldiers had no chance. But he said, I lay my life down. Right there, he demonstrated this is not about a physical kingdom. In fact, he said, as he was before the Roman rulers, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom is not from here. My kingdom is from above. He gave his life. What did he show us when he gave his life? Love. Love. God's kingdom is a kingdom filled with love. If you're a part of God's kingdom today, you know what love is. If you're not, there's a pretty good chance you don't know real love. And that's why today, as you walk the streets and hear people talking on their phones, it's, he did this to me, he did that to me, it wasn't fair, this is my rights. They don't know love. What did his death manifest? That Jesus had power over physical life and death. Because these verses say he was going to give his life and take it back up again. And you know that's exactly what he did. He was killed. He was entombed. He was put in that sepulcher, that big cave, a big stone over the entry. But that didn't keep him from taking his life back up again. He came to life. The stone was rolled away. And his ministry continued. His kingdom continued. In fact, that's when it really grabbed a hold. That's when it got traction. As we go from there right into the book of Acts and see the church just taking off. People coming to the church, people giving their hearts to Jesus. People who before were in the camp of being, well, some of them in the camp of retaliation against Jesus. Switched loyalties. They gave their hearts to Jesus and followed Jesus. How do we worship King Jesus today? Go way back to Exodus 20, verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." How many of you have carved something out of wood or molded something out of precious metals and kneeled down and worshiped it? I don't see any hands. Here in affluent America, that is not so much our temptation. But how many have ever allowed something to take priority in their life over God? And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. If we're honest with ourselves, I think we've all done it. How do we worship Jesus today? We need to give him the worship that we will give nothing and no one else. He needs to be above all, overall, top authority in our lives. How do we worship King Jesus today? Matthew 25 tells us if we want to do something for Jesus, in this season we tend to think of him as baby Jesus, it says, do it to the least of humanity. Do it to the needy. Do it to the poor. This is how we can give something to Jesus today. John 8:42 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Another way we can give something to Jesus today. Study his word and obey it. Practice it. We are very prone to develop our own sense of normalcy, our own little culture, if you would. I challenge us to study the word of God and find out where we can grow. Because we can. We can. Normal does not necessarily mean right. That's why God gave us his word, so we can study it and grow. John 4:24, Jesus told the woman at the well, worship me in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So how do we worship King Jesus today? We have to have a spirit connection. If you don't have a desire in your heart after Jesus, then you're not worshiping Jesus. It's that simple. If there's no spirit connection, you're not bringing anything to Jesus. Worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm going to read a few verses from Acts 17. These verses actually focus on the negative. They tell us how not to worship. Acts 17, verse 23. You may recognize this as the occasion where Paul is in Athens. He's on Mars Hill. And he's picking apart the worship of the people that were there on Mars Hill. And this is what he says, starting at verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might flee after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Actually, verse 29 yet, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. How not to worship God. First thing I see here is that we can't worship him by something we make with our hands. There is nothing that I can do of my own strength that brings God the worship he really deserves. What I can do is by his power do what he inspires me to do. Another thing I see here is we don't worship by making divisions among humanity. He says they are all of one blood, one nation. The other thing I see here is we do not worship by using objects. We do not need objects. We do not use objects to worship Jesus. We worship him in spirit and in truth. Matthew 22 tells us that love for man is like love for God. How do we worship King Jesus today? Love the people around you. He says, if you love not man whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? 1 John 4, actually that's the verses that say it. 1 John 4, 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Where are you today? We're coming into the Christmas season. We're in the Christmas season. We're coming to the date that we call Christmas. We have it because Jesus came to earth. Am I going to use it in a way to glorify his kingdom? Is Jesus king in my heart? Today, tomorrow, the next day, and always? That's the question I want to leave with you. If not, we can switch kingdoms. So today, cling to Jesus if you know Jesus, and seek him if you do not. These thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.